Very good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Restoring the prophetic and apostolic ministries or destroying them. Quote from Bill Hammond, a restoration charismatic writer. Please note the date of this book, 1987, at the footnotes. Footnotes. Please take note, this was written many years ago, and today is 2015. Now he wrote, "The prophets are coming. Prepare. I believe that this is an age in which God is raising up a multitude of prophets who are anointed and appointed, honest, true, trained, and experientially mature. Jesus is thrilled at the thought that his prophets will soon be fully recognized and accepted by his church. When this happens, it will escalate the approach of the consummation of the ages. It will accelerate the making ready a people for the Lord so that he can return. It is the prophesying of the prophets that bring the church from a disorganized valley of dry bones to a unified coming together with growth and maturity until the church arises as an exceeding great and mighty army of the Lord." Bible texts that he quoted, Ezekiel 37, verse 1 to verse 14, describing the valley of dry bones. Right at the bottom, you have the quotation by Apostle Terry Virgo. So first you have the quotation by Bill Hammond concerning the prophetic ministry, and then this man, Terry Virgo, regarding the prophetic ministry. Page 2, right on top. "The elders often feel trapped within the framework and long for an outside voice to authoritatively proclaim the way forward. Indeed, it is very often the elders who feel the need for the apostolic ministry. Traditional churches are feeling the pressures of new life. Charismatic gifts are emerging. A desire for freer worship is being expressed. How are leaders to proceed? Many are facing such issues and do not know which way to turn. Conferences for like-minded pastors will provide the full answer, nor will charismatic organizations. God's way is to give apostles and prophets. He has simply appointed men with different gifts to do different jobs." Look at the bottom, the magazine from People's Destiny magazine, 1984. Now these are their quotations. These are the theologians within the charismatic movement, and this is what they wrote 30, 40 years ago. Now you'll find that these two offices, apostles and prophets, are already very nicely integrated into their church life. When it first came into existence, it was a struggle. But with the passage of time, members in these charismatic churches have already taken and accepted these two restored ministries as their church way of life. They have no problem calling certain of their leaders prophets, apostles. Senior pastors are now called apostles, so-and-so. Previously, they were simply called pastor so-and-so, senior pastor so-and-so. But this is now the new norm that you find in many charismatic churches, especially the large, mega charismatic churches. The basis is they believe that what God has mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, the fivefold ministries of the teachers of God's word in Ephesians chapter 4, since two of them have been missing for many, many years in the churches, they felt that the reason why churches are weak and why churches are floundering is because of the absence of the ministry of the apostle and the prophets. Ephesians 4 says, and God gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You count them, you find five. Churches have always continued to have evangelists, pastors, teachers. Churches, traditional churches since the second century, have already ceased the usage of the apostle and the prophet's ministries in the strict usage of the word. But these charismatic churches recently have restored or resurrected these two offices. We do not agree with the restoration of these two offices. The reasons are what we are going to discuss this afternoon. They felt that churches lack power. Churches today need the extra oomph, they call it. And so what exactly are apostles and prophets as taught in the Bible? Because if you and I do not know what the Bible teaches, and then the charismatics come in, and then your friends and your relatives who may come from these charismatic churches will continue to use these terminologies as their normal way of church life, because today it is part and parcel of their conversation. They have no qualms about it. I read that after certain events like marriage, they will automatically go to the prophets and wait for a word from the prophet. And whatever the prophets say, it will be regarded as a prophecy from God regarding their future. This is their way of life. This is now the norm. And they have accepted them just as you and I accept the existence of Sunday school, our fellowship groups, our Bible study groups. You don't question their existence. You just accept them as the way of church life. They do the same with these two ministries. We're not going to evaluate them based upon BP teachings and doctrines. That will not be fair. That will be like a distinctive, just like we do not evaluate a Baptist church using our Presbyterian distinctives. That will not be a fair evaluation. It has to be Bible-based. It is not a denomination versus another denomination. This is Bible evaluating such practices. Because if they are of God, then we should also emulate. Then maybe you can call me Prophet Quek. Maybe I think I sound better, Apostle Quek. What do you think? What do you think? Then we're going to next promote some elders too. Apostle Cheong. Sounds good, right? Prophet Tan. If it is right, if it's of God, then we should all be doing it. But if it is not of God, how dangerous is this restoration? Is it harmless? Or is it very detrimental and harmful to the cause of Christ, to the witness of Christ, to the service and the worship of the one living and true God? So first and foremost, let us understand the meaning of the word apostle and the meaning of the word prophet. The word apostle simply means, in the Greek definition, all right, we're talking about the Greek definition, because this word is not found in the Old Testament. It's found in the New Testament. The word prophet is found in the New Testament, found in the Old and the New Testament. Literally, it means a person sent out on a mission. A very broad, general, loose definition of the meaning of this word. Now, remember, a word has no meaning outside of the context in which it is used. Very simple, basic rule of communication and writing. You can use a word and a word will have its meaning on its own, but the meaning changes depending on the context. You can use it in one way and it will have this particular meaning. Use it in another way, it would be a very different meaning. So we are giving you a definition based upon the word usage, not a particular context usage. We're going to look at some contextual usage as we go along. Since it is defined as one sent out on a mission, we know that this word apostle is not restricted to only the 12 apostles or the apostle Paul. Because in Acts chapter 14, verse 14, we know that the word apostle was used to describe Barnabas and Paul, which when the apostles, plural, Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. They were on a mission trip. Now, why were they called apostles? Because when you look at the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, the church in Jerusalem, for the first time in the history of the church, they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas. And they were sent out as missionaries. And therefore, in this particular usage in Acts chapter 14, during the course of their first mission trip, as it were, the Bible described them as which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul. So they were called apostles because they were sent out on a mission by the church in Jerusalem. So therefore, they were called apostles. Now today, if you use the word apostle in this sense, we will have no problem using it in this sense. If we send a missionary, for example, to Thailand, and he will be there for 2 years, you can call him an apostle sent by Calvary Pandan BP Church as a missionary to serve God in Thailand for 2 years. So in that loose general usage of the word, apostle, not a problem because of the meaning of the word itself. And that's how it was used in Acts 14:14, a very loose, broad, general usage. But this is not how the charismatics understood this usage. When they restore back the offices of apostle and prophet, it is not with reference to this general usage. They are restoring what the Bible used in this manner in Ephesians chapter 4. So I will call this the capital A apostle versus the small a apostle. The small a apostle is the general usage that you find in Acts 14:14, which you can also use to describe a missionary, but because we do not want to confuse our people, we do not use the word apostle so-and-so who is a missionary in Thailand. We just call him a missionary. In the usage of the Bible, you can also call him a small a apostle of Calvary Pandan BP Church or any church sent by any church, small a. But the usage of apostle in Ephesians chapter 4, which the charismatic base its argument upon, the fivefold ministries, God gave some apostles and some prophets. These are capital A apostles. These are special apostles. Do you remember when Judas Iscariot, after his death, he was replaced by a man called Matthias? In Acts chapter 1, Peter said, we need to find a substitute, a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And one of the key requirements of the replacement was that he must have been called specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He must have seen the resurrected Christ. That was a prerequisite for the capital A apostles. Because these capital A apostles were very special and unique in their ministry. They were not only sent on a mission with a capital M mission. That's what they were sent for, not a small M mission. In the case of Barnabas and Paul, they were sent on a small M mission, that is to spread the gospel, build up, found new churches. That was the mission. But the capital A apostles, they have to do that as well. Go out and evangelize and preach the word of God and save sinners and found churches. But on top of that, they were also given the honor and the privilege to do miracles, to substantiate and to support their claim that we are now the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ continuing his work. Furthermore, most important of all, these capital A apostles were given the privilege to write scriptures. that when they write scriptures, when they preach the word of God, they were inspired men. They were not just men like you and me who study the Bible, whereby when we say we speak the word of God, we are speaking the word of God that is found in the Bible. For them, they were adding to scriptures because there was no New Testament until these capital A apostles came into being. The entire New Testaments were written by these capital A apostles. True or false? Yes and no. Not all of them were apostles, but all of them were understudy. They were disciples of the apostles, whereby their writings would be established and authenticated by the apostles who were their teachers, who were their mentors. Like Luke, he was not an apostle, but his writings were accepted because he was a student under the mentor of the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was the 13th apostle, even though he was not a Christian during the time of Christ, when Christ was still on earth. But because of the manner in which he was called into salvation by the resurrected Christ, who appeared to him while he was on his way to Damascus, and then God deliberately and purposely made sure that his call to be an apostle to the Gentiles was through another person, Ananias. Because Saul, or Paul, his new name, at the time was a great persecutor of the Christian church. And his call and his salvation had to be divided into two in order to help him to be received and to be accepted by the Christian community at large, especially by the 12 apostles. Imagine if Saul, his calling into the ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles, had been from the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time when the Lord Jesus Christ saved him on the road to Damascus. There will be no man who could authenticate that he was truly called. Having a reputation as a persecutor, and then suddenly you now say that actually I'm now a Christian and God has now called me to become an apostle to the Gentiles. That would be the best way to infiltrate and then discover where all the leaders of the Christian church are located and then arrest them. That's why even after God split his calling into two, call to salvation and call to full-time ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles through Ananias, it was still very difficult for Paul to be accepted by the leaders because of his reputation as a persecutor. And so he also qualified because he also saw the resurrected Christ, called by the resurrected Christ to be a capital A apostle. But because he was not part of the original 12, you'll find that in the New Testament epistles, no other apostle who was part of the original 12, their apostleship was never challenged. But the apostle Paul's apostleship continued to be attacked. That's why he had to defend his apostleship, because if they had succeeded in attacking his apostleship, which is capital A, all his writings would have been thrown away into the waste paper basket. All that he has preached will also be rejected and will be considered as falsehood. That's why he had no choice but to defend his apostleship. And you find this in his writings. And he wrote very plainly and clearly, I am not an apostle of man. I'm not called by the church. I'm apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means I am just like the original 12. I'm not just like them. In fact, I'm even more hardworking than all of them because he had a lot to prove. As a persecutor of the Christian church, he felt so terrible because of what he had done. He thought he was doing God a great service by persecuting Christians. After his salvation, he admitted that I did it out of ignorance. I realized that what I have done was wrong. And now, in order to make up for all the damage he had done to the cause of Christ, you look at his life. The zeal and the fervency that he poured into his life as a persecutor will now be rechanneled with the same kind of intensity, if not more, in the promotion of the cause of Christ now. That's what he did. And so the enemy will continue to attack him. And the first thing they tried to do was to attack and undermine his authority as a capital A apostle. They were writers of God's word. Look at page 2, the text. Matthew 16, verse 17 to verse 19. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now what exactly does this mean? Now they were given to the capital A apostles. What it means is simply this. Keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whereby whatever you say it's okay, acceptable on this earth, it will be acceptable in heaven. Whatever you say it is not acceptable on this earth, it will not be acceptable in heaven. That means you will be given the privilege of writing God's word. That's what it means. That's what these phrases mean. Loose on earth, loosed in heaven. Bind on earth, bound in heaven. That means you will be given authority of scripture. The very, very word of God. And that's what happens. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God, that is written by the apostle Paul, without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now this is the most potent part of the special apostolic, capital A, apostolic ministry. The writing of holy scriptures. Just to sum it up. An apostle sent by the church, a missionary with a purpose to spread the gospel. An apostle sent directly by Christ, an apostle with a special purpose to spread the gospel and to write scriptures. They also did miracles to authenticate their calling, which after the church already accepted that they are truly called, you find that the miracles slowly disappeared from their ministry. That's why in their writings, you do not find any more performance of miracles. All you have would be just the word of God teaching them how to live the life of a Christian in all the churches that God founded through the apostles. That's what they did. The word of God will be the key. The word of God is the most potent of all. So potent that when Peter himself testified, compared to the miracle that we experience at the transfiguration of Christ, he says, compare this experience with the word of God. He said that the word of God is called the more sure word. He said that in my own heart, in my own life, I found more certainty in the written word of God, in the word of God that I have, than in my own experiences. I'm sure the reason is obvious. Whenever it comes to the miraculous, it will fade with the passage of time. And as a person grows older, his memory fades even faster and further. And that is why, no matter how many miracles the disciples witnessed and saw, and Peter perhaps felt that the miracle of miracles was the transfiguration of Christ. And he says that out of all the miracles that I've experienced, including raising of Lazarus from the dead, including healing the blind people and the lame that walk and so on, this was the miracle, and compared that miracle with the word of God, he says that the word of God to him was a more sure, more certain in terms of its foundation, in terms of its reality, in terms of stabilizing his entire faith and his life of ministry. That is why the capital A apostle is a very unique and special ministry. Now look at the word prophet. What does it mean? The meaning. Literally, it means a person who speaks before. That means a person who tells the future. Prophet, pro, from phemi, pro phemi, right? That's the Greek word. Pro is before, phemi is to speak. To speak before means tell the future. So literally the word prophet tells the future. But when we look at the life and ministry of the prophets, we realize that their ministry is not limited only to telling the future. It includes that, but it also has the idea of preaching against sin. Preaching against the sins of kings, priests, false prophets, and the people in general, including when God chose to do so, Gentile nations. Many Gentile nations were also rebuked by the prophets as God sees fit. Although they may be located in either Israel or Judah during a divided kingdom period, that's where the prophetic ministries mushroomed and grew. They did not limit their preaching to only Judah and Israel. It included preaching against foreign nations. Now bear in mind that the prophets were not sent to become teachers of God's word. The teachers of God's word belong to the priests and the Levites. That's their duty. And so when they were sent by God, the prophets came from many different varied backgrounds. The priests and Levites are all controlled by God. They must come from the tribe of Levi, and the priest must come from the birthline of Aaron, the Aaronic lineage. But the prophets, you find that they have many varied backgrounds. Some of them were farmers, like Elisha. He was working in his father's farm when Elijah came and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Come, follow me." And that's what he did. He killed all his oxen, said goodbye to his family, he stopped farming, and he followed where Elijah went. And in the Bible, we find that some of these prophets were writing prophets. Some of them were not writing prophets, like Elijah. They were just prophets, non-writing prophets, we call them. The writing prophets will be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the 12 minor prophets. They were the writing prophets. So their ministries are basically twofold, even though the name itself simply means foretell. They tell the future. But they also do a lot of foretelling, basically to scold people. Okay? So if you like scolding, you have the potential to be a prophet. Okay? Scold people. Now, there is one verse when I was studying 1 Samuel that I believe summarized the ministry of the prophet the best. And it was used by the Bible to describe young Samuel. Samuel was a boy living with a terrible high priest called Eli, who had two terrible sons. And God had already prophesied to Eli directly that he will die together with his sons because of his terrible transgression in not disciplining his sons and allowing the sons to abuse their power as priests, as high priests, and caused the people of Israel to despise the entire sacrificial system. And so God sent Samuel, who was brought up by Eli in his home, like an understudy future potential prophet. And the Bible shared with us that when he was still a young boy, God spoke to him in a dream and told him exactly what he had already told Eli, that you're going to be punished, you're going to die, you are a terrible high priest. And then when he woke up, Eli knew that God spoke to him that night. And so Eli asked young Eli, "Tell me, what exactly did God say to you?" Now he was a young boy. Eli was an elderly man, supposed to be his adopted father because of Samuel's mother, who promised that if you give me a son, I will give him back to you as a Nazarite, where he will serve you in the priestly ministry. And that's exactly what she did. That young boy was facing a test that will soon determine and characterize his future life as a prophet when he grows up. If he held back any of what God had given to him in a dream, he would fail. If he said exactly as what God asked him to say, regardless whether it was nice or not nice to this elderly man, high priest, his adopted father, who was bringing him up, he must not flinch. He must not subtract or add to whatever God has given to him. He must say exactly what God wants him to say. Now that would be the hallmark of a true prophet of God. And that's exactly what you find. Page 3, right on top. Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. That, when I read that, to me, it summarized exactly what a prophet ought to be. Now, the word prophet simply means foretell. Now, if you look at FEBC Burning Bush magazine, you'll find that we call ourselves the school of prophets. Just like the usage of the word small a apostle, you can also use the word prophets today to describe every Christian. Because as long as you have the twofold ministry of forth-telling, that means preach against sin, warn people about sin, and tell them that you are in transgression, and the warning of God's judgment that will come upon anyone who transgress, that is forth-telling. What about the future events? Now, as long as your foretelling is contained and controlled within the boundaries of God's word. Like, for example, if you tell people about the second coming of Christ, now that is a future event. If you tell people about the great tribulation that will come, you tell them about the trumpet judgments in Revelation, the vow judgments in Revelation, you tell them about if you die in your sin, you're going to end up in hell. And then ultimately you're going to find yourself in the lake of fire. Now all these are foretelling. When you do that, you are basically foretelling, you're telling future events. But these future events are all taught in scriptures. So if you confine your foretelling to biblical future events, and then you also preach against sin, then every Christian, in a very broad general sense of the word, is a prophet. So if you want to make a name card for yourself and call yourself prophet so and so, by all means, but small p, cannot be big P. Just like you can call yourself small a, if you are a missionary sent by the church somewhere else. But not a capital A, because the capital P, like an apostle, they also write scriptures. That's why you have the writing prophets. They also have been given this potency to write scriptures, just like the apostles. The apostles were also prophets in the New Testament. But the Old Testament prophets were not called apostles because that word appeared only in the New Testament. The first person, in fact, where the word prophet was used to describe him was none other than Abraham. Because God called him his prophet in a dream to Abimelech. Because Abraham lied to him, he was the king of a Philistine city called Gerar. And then he took his wife. But Abraham and Sarah said that they were brothers and sisters. And so God had to prevent Sarah from being taken advantage of by the Philistine king. Because she was already pregnant with Isaac at that time. If he had slept with Sarah, God's plan of salvation for mankind would have been affected. And so God had to intervene and stop him and tell him, return Sarah to Abraham, my prophet. So that's the first usage of the word prophet to describe Abraham by God. Not in very nice circumstances. It was a very humiliating thing for Abraham to be scolded by the Philistine king, because afterwards, after this encounter with God in the dream, he returned Sarah to Abraham, and then he rebuked him, scolded him, publicly humiliated him in front of his wife and his servants. Now that was Abraham's punishment. But that was the background of the first occurrence of the word prophet. But the capital P prophet is very similar to the capital A apostle. Writing of scripture and also the performance of miracles. Now as you know, many of the writing prophets did not do miracles. Some did, like Daniel. I mean, Daniel did not do miracles. Daniel experienced miracles, right, in his own life. He did not perform any miracles, like when he was thrown into the lion's den. He experienced the miracle of God shutting up the mouth of the lion so that his life was spared. The three friends of Daniel, they did not do miracles. They experienced the miracle when they were thrown into the fiery furnace and there was another man who was there with them to keep them safe so that their entire body, including their garments and their hair, did not even smell of smoke when they were released. They did not do miracles per se the way that Moses and Joshua and the apostles did miracles, or Elijah and Elisha. They did miracles. But when you look at the writing prophets, most of them just simply preach. Most of them just simply foretell. There was no miracles. Therefore, the crux of the capital P, prophetic ministry, is also like the capital A, apostolic ministry, writing of scripture. And therefore, when the charismatics want to bring back these two capital P and capital A ministries, bear in mind, they will take liberty with this potent apostolic and biblical apostolic and prophetic ministry, the Word of God. That is why when you listen to them preach, they have no qualms telling you, last night God spoke to me and now I am telling you what God said to me. And the congregation will receive it as if it is from God, because that's exactly what capital A and capital P did in the Bible. That's what they did. And so that's what these people are doing today. You go to them after a certain event like marriage or whatever it is, and then the prophet will tell you your future. And you have to receive what they say as if it is from God. That's what they are doing. Why did God terminate the apostolic and the prophetic ministry? Why did God end it? Now remember, the potency of the ministry is the preaching of God's word. The end of this came about because of the completion of scripture. Now since the capital A and the capital P ministries of the apostle and the prophets involve and include the addition of scripture, when the Bible was completed, there is no reason for God to continue these two ministries. And that's why these two ministries ended. And the text that speaks of the conclusion or the ending of these two ministries is none other than 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 to verse 12, page 3 of your notes. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then, that means when the perfect is come, shall I know even as also I am known. Now what exactly does that mean? Now you note, prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, verse 8 says they will cease, right? Now the word shall fail and the word shall vanish away for prophecies and for knowledge respectively, they are the same Greek word. Okay? The word for cease, for the gift of tongues, it's another word. First observation, okay? Second observation. You know, in language, you have three voices. Active voice, I do the action. Passive voice, the action is done to me, right? Middle voice, I do the action to myself. Okay, now three voices. In this verse 8, for prophecies, they shall fail. Passive voice. That means something external will cause it to fail, to stop, to vanish. tongues, middle voice, it will cease by itself. That means you don't have to wait for the external to come. It will cease by itself. Now, tongues, as we studied the last time, remember, it's a proper language. Remove from your mind this gibberish of the charismatics. That means the word of God in another language. That's tongues. Okay, bear that in mind. The definition of tongues here is the word of God in another language. Prophecies would be the word of God in the language of the people, that is Greek. And then you have knowledge, which means the word of God itself. It shall vanish away. Also in the passive voice. So that means for prophecy and for knowledge, something external will come to cause it to vanish away or to fail, to come to an end, in other words. Because that's the meaning of the word fail or vanish away. It will end. Whereas the word for cease in tongue, middle voice, cease by itself. Verse 9 continues with this idea. You look at verse 9. For we know in part, referring to knowledge, for we prophesy in part. That means tongue is already gone. You notice this? Look at verse 9. For we know in part, referring to the knowledge, that means the word of God. Right now we only know in part because at the point of writing 1 Corinthians, half of the New Testament had not been written yet. Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Revelation, Jude, all these not written yet. 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, Titus, not written yet. 2 Corinthians, of course, not written yet. That's why this is called 1 Corinthians. So half of the New Testament had not been written yet. So the knowledge, we only know in part. Because at this juncture, we do not know about the end of sin. We do not know about the end of Satan. We do not know what will happen to believers. We do not know about the millennium. We do not know so many things. We only know partially up to this point in time when 1 Corinthians was written. Okay? Now you watch. We also prophesy in part because it is still partial. More prophecies will be coming. The giver prophecy, capital P, is still in operation. Look at verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now the word done away is exactly the same as the word fail for prophecy and the word vanish away for knowledge. Okay, it's on your notes now. I'm just explaining it to you to help you follow. So that which is perfect is come. Now the word perfect here refers to the Bible, not the second coming. The whole context is about the word of God. Remember, prophecies, word of God in the language of the people, Greek. Tongues, the word of God in another language, when you explain the word of God. Knowledge, the Bible. So when the perfect is come, here refers to none other than the word of God itself, not the second coming. All right, please bear this in mind. Okay? So when the perfect is come, automatically, knowledge, the gift of prophecy, will be gone. Knowledge will also be gone because now the Bible is completed. Please realize and understand this. Now I want you to turn to one text that is not found in your notes. All right, concerning this perfect. James chapter 1 verse 25. James chapter 1 verse 25. Not found in your notes here. James chapter 1 verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now the word perfect in verse 25 of James 1 is exactly the same as the word perfect in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 10. Okay, bear that in mind. All right? If God had wanted to use the word for second coming, He will have used another Greek word that sounds the same as this one, but different. He used it in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end. Okay, if he had wanted to talk about the second coming, he would have mentioned that he would use another Greek word, which he did in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. So we know that the perfect there, based upon the context, based upon the usage of the word, refers only to the scripture. Now look at verse 11. Why we know that it is a reference to the scripture because two illustrations are used. Verse 11 says, when I was a child, I speak as a child, I understood as a child. I thought as a child. That means before the completion of the Bible, when you know things in part, you are like a child. When a person teaches a child, you can only teach a child partially. You can't teach a child everything because he understands only as a child. His capacity is as a child. Just like when you try to teach children at kindergarten. You can't teach him everything because you only teach him at his level that he can understand as a child. And you have to teach very simply. You can't even teach more than simplicity. Because the moment you do that, the child gets confused. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay? I put away childish things. It is the word to abolish. Same word. I put away. Done away. Same word. The same word that you use, that you find in done away, in verse 10. The same word that is used for the word fail, for the word vanish away. It's the same word. Perfect again. That means when the Bible is completed, when God has revealed everything to us, you will understand. But right now, with the ministries of the capital A apostles and the capital P prophets, while the word of God is still in progressive revelation, God will reveal to us in bits and pieces, and then we are still like a child where God will reveal to us in bits and pieces, just like an adult teaching a child in bits and pieces. You can't teach him everything all at one time. It will be too overwhelming for the child. So God used that to describe the believers in the time of Corinthians, when they wrote 1 Corinthians, before the completion of the scripture. Bits and pieces, not too much later on, when the perfect is come. Second illustration, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. When they use mirrors in those days, the mirrors that they have will be exactly like what you find when you look at your image, not on a stainless steel pot, but on one of those pots where you try to polish the metal and it is clear enough for you to see a rough image of yourself, but it is a very blur image. So the Apostle Paul used this to describe, before the completion of scripture, you do not know many things about yourself. You do not know where you will be when you die. You do not know whether there will be a new heaven and new earth. Now, all the things that we are very familiar with in the book of Revelation, it was completely held back from them. And that's why their whole life as a Christian was like someone looking at one of those old-fashioned, olden days, metal, polished metal mirror, very blur. Until you see face to face. When you see a person face to face, everything is very clear. Now, this is not a reference to second coming, please. Because at the second coming, you don't see God. You can't see God. He's still spirit. That's why it cannot refer to second coming. It refers to the Bible. Look at the last part. Now I know in part, right? Continue with, we know in part, partially. But then shall I know even as also I am known. Also as I am known by whom? By God. So now, God knows everything about us when this epistle was written. God knew about the millennium. God knew about the bottomless pit for the Satan. God knew about Armageddon. God knew about everything that is written in the book of Revelation, including the New Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. All these things God knew, but God did not reveal it to us until the completion of scripture. So when the scripture is completed, we will know about ourselves just as God knows about us concerning our future. That's why verse 11 and verse 12 are two illustrations to substantiate the meaning of the word perfect, the completion of scripture. When scripture is completed, the prophetic ministries and the apostolic ministries, capital P and capital A, will cease by itself. That means there'll be no more capital A apostles, no more capital P prophets, whereby they will add to scriptures. And for the charismatics to resurrect these two ministries, they are basically attacking the Bible. And that's exactly what you find in their churches when pastors or apostles just simply stand up and preach, God spoke to me and now I tell you. They are adding to scriptures. Do you realize that? Do you remember Revelation 22, verse 18 and verse 19? If there are any verses in the Bible that you should memorize, this would be it. Memorize these two verses. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Do you know that these two verses are meaningless if the Bible is not complete? And so when any church, such as the charismatic churches, were to restore back the capital A apostle ministry, the capital P prophetic ministries, they are basically adding to scripture. Now you watch the warning from God in verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall subtract or take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now you know why God has to terminate the capital A apostle ministry and the capital P prophetic ministry? Because of this warning. Because if you want to continue these two ministries by adding to scripture, you don't play the fool. When God says, the word of God that I have given to you, that I have inspired for you, is done. Don't you dare add any more to it. That's why these two verses only appear at the conclusion of the book of the Bible. It cannot appear in anywhere else, because the word of God was still in the process of completion, because the perfect has not yet come. The perfect came when the Apostle John gave us this final book of Revelation, and then when he wrote, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's it. The Bible is now completed. Don't anyone ever dare to add or to subtract from this book. And when the charismatics resurrected or restored these two ministries, they are playing with a very deadly and dangerous diabolical fire. And not only will they burn themselves, anyone who is foolish enough to believe them, you better beware. Because you are going to get burned. And ignorance is not going to be a sufficient excuse to get you out of hell. So be very mindful and careful. Page 5 of your notes in conclusion. Will the church be strengthened by restoring the apostolic prophetic ministries? The church will be destroyed. Because they will now cause the people to lose the authority of the written word because of their numerous addition to the word of God. They add confusion to the church by their restoration. That's exactly what is happening. When people ignore the word of God, they are like people who try to build a house without foundation. That's exactly what many of the charismatics have done with their lives. And it is to no small contribution from these apostles and prophets in their churches. They continue to undermine the lives and the souls of the people who follow them blindly. Because without the word of God to guide you, you don't even know who Jesus Christ is. Without the word of God, the written word of God, not the word of God that they claim to receive from their dreams, from God directly, outside of God's truth. They are hurting and ruining the church because they are basically taking the very foundation, which is the word of God, from the souls and the lives of people. They stumble and bring shame to the name of Christ by their restoration because of their so-called word of God from their own dreams, from their own imagination, from their own evil, sick, carnal hearts. The world has now given a glimpse, a big, big glimpse of a very distorted Christ. You look at the way of worship. It's entertainment. You look at the way of life. Be as worldly as possible because this is God's will for you. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. So go out and love the world and embrace the world. That's what they're teaching their members. Do you know that they are teaching their members to climb the corporate ladder and to get back all these multi-billion dollar corporations so that when all these are run by so-called Christians, then Jesus Christ will return. This is what they are taught. And sadly, this is what many of their followers believe. And therefore, you have just seared their conscience because they can now be as carnal as they want, as materialistic as they want, and thinking that by doing all these things, I am doing the will of God in my life. To me, that is the greatest injustice that you could ever, ever do to a person, to make the person think that he is doing the will of God by becoming as carnal, as materialistic as he possibly could, and at the same time, make him think that he's going to heaven, when in fact, in reality, he is doing the will of Satan, and he is distorting the name of Christ, because this is exactly what Christ repudiated when he was on earth. If my kingdom is of this earth, my disciples would fight. My kingdom is not of this earth. It is not based upon the economy of man. It is not based upon everything that man has founded. It is completely from God, from heaven to earth, not from earth to heaven. But the charismatics have distorted this through their restoration of the apostolic and the prophetic ministries. In summary, I have placed there three Bible texts just to let all of us know the potency of the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's where I got the text from when I share with you. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That means when a person is born again. The day star here refers to Christ in your heart. 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 24. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And then here we have the people who say, God spoke to me, that is not the wisdom of God, that is the wisdom of this world. And now they are saying, that becomes the wisdom of God. For after that is the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching the word of God to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's how wonderful the word of God is. The written word, all right? Not the dreams of these so-called apostles and prophets of the charismatic churches. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Please understand, it is not a small thing for them, the charismatics, to restore back the apostolic and the prophetic ministry. They are playing with eternal fire. They are going to burn many. Save your friends, your family members, if they are in these kind of churches. Pray for them and share with them. Maybe you can take this write up and give to them if you find it hard for you to explain to them. If you need more help, we are glad to help you, because many of them are deluded and they are heading not toward heaven, but toward hell. And the scariest part is they don't even know it. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for saving us and for allowing us to remain on this earth in the 21st century. For we live in very, very momentous times. But these momentous times are also perilous times, as you have warned us in Holy Scriptures. For we have many friends, family members, who have been deceived by the charismatic movement. Help us, O Lord, to be wise as serpent and harmless as dove, even as we reach out to them. Help us, O Lord, to do so with much prayer, never leaning on our own strength or wisdom, but always upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit of God, to give us the words and to share with them and to help them. that they may see the truth and the light. And may thou be merciful to deliver them out of this delusion and this bondage, that they may be saved, that they may come to the light and find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, may thou be gracious and merciful to keep us always in the path of righteousness, that with the word of God as our mainstay, may none of us be deceived by the evil of the charismatic movement in these last days. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.